Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is currently teaching through a series of topical studies, and coming up, we're being reminded about how to be delivered from the guilt, power, and presence of sin. So let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 1 for a message called The Savior of the World as we go back to basics.
We've all sinned. We have all, not just once or twice or a few times, we have all failed to think, speak, act, live in ways that please God, in ways that are consistent with His nature and His will. But you see, not only is this a reality for us, but there are consequences to sin. The fruit of sin, according to James chapter 1, verse 15, is death and destruction. The consequences of sin are temporal and potentially eternal. So any way you look at it, sin is a bad thing. It is the bad thing. It is the thing that has ruined the world. So what we need, ultimately, is not a better political system. What we need ultimately is not more information through education. What we need ultimately is not, a better environment outside of us. What we ultimately need is saving from sin. And that is what Jesus came to do. You shall call his name Jesus for this reason. He shall save his people from their sins. You see, that's the reason why Jesus came into the world. Now think about this for a moment. There's this promise that's given all the way back to the very dawn of time. The original promise is given. It's indirectly given to humanity, but in that promise that's given, God is pronouncing a judgment upon Satan, who, in a sense, was responsible for causing the problem. And God says to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall crush your head, but you shall bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. This is the first promise of a deliverer to come. Then all the way through the Old Testament, that is more and more clarified as to just exactly what's going to happen. But there's this anticipation specifically among Israel, because the promises are given directly to them, but there is also an anticipation universally. At the time that Jesus came into the world, it was almost universally expected that there was going to be a deliverer arriving at approximately that time. The expectation that the nations received, it was imparted to some degree because of the strong Jewish expectation, but there was more or less a worldwide anticipation that there's a deliverer. Now, man has sort of lived with that, always looking for that deliverance that's going to come. Even to this day, where all of the hero kind of worship and even so many of the movies and things. I've been flying around and I've been lying around sick. And so, I watched the Avengers on the flight. And, you've got the whole crew there. And the other day I watched Captain America, and you got all these, you've got the Hulk, and you've got Iron Man, and you got Thor, and you got Captain America, and all, what are they doing? They're all coming to deliver us from the bad. They're all coming to save us. They're all coming to help us. But this is in the mind of man, right? We're looking for a savior. It's like a universal expectation. But here's the problem. We're looking to be saved from the wrong thing. We don't know what the problem is. We think that we need to be saved from a bad government or, you know, those kinds of things. But there's something beyond that. There's something more insidious. There's something more problematic than that. It's what's at the root of it all. So Jesus comes into the world. And now when you think about it like that, you know, he doesn't, you know, come as a superhero. He comes to save us from sin. He comes to save us from this thing that we can't even see is the problem. He comes to save us from something that we don't even know we need to be saved from, and a lot of people don't even think exist. He comes to save us from the destructive force that is within us, that if left undealt with, will indeed ultimately destroy us, and it will do so eternally. He's the Savior. He's the solution. It's salvation from sin that we need. And that's what Matthew is announcing. He's come. The Savior has come. The Messiah, the long-awaited deliverer, he's come, and he's come to do this. He's come to save us from sin. So call his name Jesus, because Jesus means the Lord is our Savior. Now, many passages remind us of this. And let me just read you a few. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So if God comes into the world and this is the mission he comes on, that ought to tell us that that's the thing that needed to be done. How could we be so arrogant as to think that we know better what needed to be done? Why do I say that? Because people say, well, Jesus, if he's the Savior, he didn't do a very good job. He came and he didn't change anything. And people today will reject Jesus on that basis. To a large degree, the Jewish people today still reject Jesus on that basis. They say, Jesus didn't come and bring world peace. He wasn't the Messiah. But you see, they're not looking closely at what the scripture said. He would come to deal, first of all, with sin, and to deal with it on the personal level in people's lives individually, and that would ultimately manifest itself in him eradicating the universe from sin. Or sin from the universe. But that's coming in the future. But he has come into the world to save sinners. This man came and he offered one sacrifice for sin forever. That's what Jesus did. John tells us he was manifested. He came to take away our sin. And then in Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sin in his blood, in his own blood. And so the point that I'm wanting to drive home today is this. This is the issue. The issue is sin. It's the issue that's causing all the problems around the world today and always has caused the problems in the world today. And it's the core issue of the problems in our lives personally. And the only way to solve these problems is to deal with this root problem of sin. And the only one who can deal with it is the Savior, Jesus. See, like it or not, we've got to be saved. We've got to be saved from sin. Now, when Jesus saves us, individually, personally, what does this do? It transforms us. It removes from us that destructive principle. Not entirely removes it from us, but breaks that power that it has over us. And Paul tells us in Romans 6 that because of what Christ did, and having died with Christ, we've died to sin, that the body of sin might be put out of commission. So we're no longer the slaves of sin. And so this saving has a threefold aspect to it. Jesus saves us first from the guilt and the punishment of sin. He saves us first from the guilt of sin. All of humanity, collectively, but of course individually, with few exceptions, the exceptions are those who have seared their conscience, but at some point or another, we labor under the burden of guilt. We know what that's like, don't we, to be guilty. We know what it's like, that burden to feel the weight of the wrong things that we've done. And that can drive us to all kinds of crazy behaviors and ways of thinking and acting and all of that. But to have that burden of guilt lifted off of us, that's where it all starts. When we come to the Savior, when we receive that salvation, we are saved from the guilt of our sin. We're no longer guilty. Our guilt has been washed away because of the salvation, because of what the Savior did. And the punishment that was due to us because we were genuinely guilty, that punishment is eliminated. Now, of course, we know that Christ bore the punishment. He took our guilt and shame upon himself, and he bore the punishment himself. So we are freed from that. But that's where it starts. You know, somebody once said, and it was in regard to people in mental institutions. A doctor once said, a famous psychiatrist once said, if I could free people of guilt, I could empty the mental institutions. That most people had been driven to that state of mental torment or imbalance or whatever it was because of the burden of guilt that they were carrying. And we know what that's like. But Jesus comes and he saves us from the guilt of sin and he saves us from that future punishment of sin. And so I'm freed from that. I no longer live under that burden and I no longer live with that dread of the punishment that would ultimately come. But he also saves us from the power and the effects of sin. He saves us from the power of sin. You see, sin, what we don't realize about it is that sin is a force that is more powerful than we are. We are taken captive by sin. You know, we talk today about people who are addicted to things. And now it's understandable when we talk about substance addiction and things like that. We know there's a chemical connection there. But you know, there are people that are just as addicted to things where there is no substance. We have people that are addicted to behaviors. We have people that are addicted to various vices. There's no substance that's being shot into their veins or ingested into their body, but there's a behavioral pattern that they are addicted to. Now, that's what we call it today. We call it addiction, and we've got all of these different, you know, therapies and recovery programs and all these things to free people from addictions. It's a big industry. It's a big perspective today, addiction. The Bible has another name for it. Bondage to sin is the biblical term for it. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about sin having gotten such a grip on our lives that we can no longer break free from it. You know, when you start off sinning, for a season at least, you can control it. You call the shots. Addiction to alcohol. You know, no one starts with a full-blown addiction to alcohol, do they? Initially, you can control it. But as time goes on, you start to lose control, and there comes a point where now this has control over you. And the same is true with all different kinds of things. This is what the Bible is talking about. There's a power that sin has that we are incapable of freeing ourselves from. But Jesus saves us from the power of sin. So my friend who was a heroin addict for 15 straight years and not only could not stop shooting heroin, but had no desire to stop shooting heroin. One night in his prison cell, coming to the place of sensing that he needed God, said, "God, if you're real, free me from this addiction." And he never touched the drug from that moment on. See, that's the power of Christ setting a person free. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to free us from the power of sin and the devastating effects of sin. See, because sin's power over us is a destructive power. It destroys us. That's what sin does. When God tells us not to sin, when God gives us his commandments, most people look at that as this idea of God is just another way to keep us away from enjoying ourselves and enjoying life. But you know, those things that seem enjoyable initially, because the Bible says that sin does have pleasure for a season, those things ultimately destroy a person's life. And those effects of sin, those destructive effects, Jesus comes and he sets people free. And I have seen people over the years. I have a friend that's been a dear friend for many, many years now. But I remember when she first came and I shared the gospel with her. And I remember when she received Christ. And I remember watching her over the years be transformed into even her appearance as a younger person. She went from being an old person to a young person because it was the effect of sin that had, you know, prematurely aged her. And when she was freed from the sin, it was that premature aging, that it all, God reversed it. And I've seen that happen many times over. I think of my own life and I wonder where I would have been today had I not been freed from the power and the effects of sin. I was on the road to destruction in my 20s, and I think had I stayed on the road, I probably would have destroyed myself by now. I don't know that I would have made it. But the Lord takes us, he frees us from the power of sin, and he delivers us from those effects of sin. He reverses those things. But ultimately, what he's going to do is he's going to save us from the presence of sin. There's still an aspect of salvation that has not yet been fully realized. We are saved. Our guilt has been washed away. Our punishment has been dealt with. We're being saved, delivered from the power and the effects of sin. But you know, one day, the presence of sin itself will no longer be an issue. We will be freed from the very presence of sin. Think about that. What a glorious thing. That's what's coming in the future. You see, people say, "Oh, Jesus, oh, he didn't do what he, you know, we don't believe because the world is." No, Jesus came to deal with the individual, the heart. He will deliver the material universe from sin, but he started. James tells us an interesting thing. He tells us that we are the first fruits. Humanity, those who put our faith in him, we are the first fruits of God's new created order. You know, in the original creation, what does God do? He creates the universe first, and he comes down, and on the final day of creation, he crowns creation with creating humanity, man, and the woman. In the new creation, he starts with men and women, and it culminates with the restoration of the created order. So originally, starts with the universe, climaxes with man. Now it begins with humanity, and that will lead to the ultimate restoration of the entire universe and a world that is completely freed from sin. Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is the question. Are you one of his people. That's who he saves from sin. He saves his people from their sins. Now, he came to his people. Matthew is writing primarily. Each of the gospel writers had a slightly different audience that they addressed. Matthew is addressing Jews. We see that as we study through the Gospel of Matthew. It's very Jewish. Mark is more directed toward probably a Roman audience. Luke, probably toward a Greek audience. John is probably more just a universal. But Matthew is definitely more specifically Jewish. And so, first of all, his people would be the Jewish people. He comes to save his people from their sin. But the sad and tragic thing with Israel is that they didn't receive the salvation, did they? Only a handful of them did in comparison to the nation. But for those who did, they were the blessed ones. And so now it is today, to those who receive him, we become his people by receiving him, and he saves his people from their sins. That's what he does. He saves us, makes us his people, and then he saves us. And all throughout our lives, you know, I wonder sometimes what it'll be like when we finally get to heaven and look back and realize how many things the Lord saved us from that we were completely unaware of. We think in terms of, yes, I've been saved, and that's true, but do we realize we're being presently saved? The Lord is saving us all the time from disaster, saving us from foolishness and stupid decisions and wrong thinking and behaving and living. Thank God that he's saving us, and he's going to save us all the way through. But are you one of his people? Truly, have you received his salvation? You see, to claim to be saved but to not experience the transformation, the breaking of the power of sin and the reversal of the effects and all that, you have to question, is it a real salvation? We want to see true salvation. God wants to see true salvation. We don't want to have just an external sort of, well, you know, I went through a ritual or something like that, and now everything's okay. We want the full, real saving experience. That's the only thing that matters. And I say that because it's possible to think we're Christians and not be. It's possible to admire Jesus and think he was wonderful and respect his teaching and appreciate biblical views on things and all of that. It's possible to have that, but to not really have experienced the salvation. I'm just reading the story of a particular man who was a theologian. At the age of 21, he was a full-fledged doctor of theology, but by his own admission, he was not a Christian. He was a doctor of theology, but he wasn't a Christian. And it wasn't until later in life, a few years later, as he sat and heard a message on salvation, that he opened his heart to really receive Christ, to embrace the idea that he was truly a sinner who needed a Savior. And that, of course, brought him that real salvation. But are you one of his people today? Call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And that he does, for sure.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more biblical insight from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called The Savior of the World, and the resource number is OBB555. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.